Let's begin our study of the book of Genesis again tonight. We take up where we left off last time at Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. You remember last time we considered the covenant that God made not to destroy the earth again by flood. And he put a rainbow in the sky to remind him of his covenant not to destroy the earth by water. Verse 18 of chapter 9. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these three the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah for 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and how it relates to us, the early centuries of humanity, of the history of the human race. And we pray now, O Lord, that you would guide us, and that you would teach us your truth tonight, through this passage, in Jesus Christ's name, our Lord, we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Well, the flood had ravaged the earth and covered the earth for nearly a year, this whole process. Finally, the earth dried out and Noah and his family came off the earth, and you remember that Noah built an altar and made a sacrifice to the Lord of clean animals. He worshiped God. And not long after that, the Lord made a covenant that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood and put a rainbow in the sky. And so whenever the Lord sees the rainbow, it says it reminds him of this covenant. It also is an assurance to us that the earth will never be destroyed by flood again. Noah, as you remember, had his three sons and their wives with him on the ark. There were eight people who rode the ark through the flood and who exited and began the human race again. So this is like the second beginning of the human race. The first beginning was through Adam and Eve. And their descendants fell into sin and angered the Lord, and he destroyed them all except for this one family. It says here that these three men, these three brothers, were named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it mentions here that Ham was the father of Canaan. We'll see here that the name Canaan is mentioned several times in this passage. Seems to be rather significant. And it says in verse 19 that from these three people, in other words, from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So all of us in this room and everybody on the earth is a descendant of Adam. Yes, that's true. But also, all the peoples of the earth are also descended from one of these three brothers. Well, the earth was to be populated again through these three men and all of their descendants. Well, verse 20 turns back to look at Noah and what he did after he came off the ark. Of course, they had to make a life for themselves. They had to plant their food and raise their animals. And so one thing that Noah did is he planted a vineyard. He planted grapes. Of course, he probably planted a lot of other things too. And then when the harvest time came, he harvested the grapes. They were crushed, and the juice was taken and fermented, and he drank it. He drank the wine. And he drank too much wine. He became inebriated. He became drunk, very drunk. And he lay uncovered in his tent. Well, there's been a few commentators that have tried to give Noah some excuse that maybe he didn't realize how powerful this drink was. Maybe he didn't really know what wine was, but I don't think that holds much water, because the people that had been destroyed on the earth were sinning, and no doubt one of their sins was drunkenness, so I'm sure he was well acquainted with the sin of drunkenness, if not because of his own actions, but because of the actions of some of the people who had been destroyed in the flood. So I'm quite sure he knew exactly what would happen if he drank too much wine. Well, so there was Noah, this great man of God, who had found favor with God, who had endured the mockings of the people for many years while he built this ark, he and his sons, the preacher of righteousness, the man of faith, and he's dog drunk, naked, in his own tent. Well, in comes his son Ham. Ham sees him and comes out and tells the other brothers. Now, we don't really realize the seriousness of Ham's action negativeness of it until we see the positiveness of his brothers, what they did. Well, what did they do? They knew that their father was drunk and naked in the tent. So they took a garment, Shem and Japheth, and it's very detailed here, described how they approached their father. They had a garment, and they backed into the tent. The garment was on their shoulders. And they looked forward. They didn't look upon their father's nakedness at all. And they covered him, so they did not see their father's nakedness. Well, let's consider for a few moments before we go on, the nature of Ham's sin. Well, verse 24 says, When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." So when Noah realized what had happened, he took it very seriously. So whatever Ham did was a serious offense. Different commentators have tried to give their opinion of what possibly happened. It says in verse 24, "And when he awoke and knew what his youngest son had done to him," some people have said, well, he must have done something to his dad. He must have perhaps sexually abused his father in some way. But other commentators say, well, that the text doesn't really bear that out. The sin of Ham seemed to be this. If we look at what the other sons did, by inference we can figure out, I think, pretty much what his sin was. His sin was disrespect for his father. It was dishonoring his father. Even though his father had made a serious mistake, Ham did not treat and honor his father properly. Perhaps he mocked his father. Perhaps he made fun of his father. Perhaps he had some kind of grudge against his father. Perhaps he resented his father's righteousness and godliness. Perhaps he was gleeful. And he said things like this: "Oh, look at this holy man. Look at him now. What a great example he is for us." And so he despised his father and perhaps took delight in his father's sin. A wicked kind of glee. But on the other hand, if we look at the response, the behavior of Shem and Japheth, we see that they, even though their father had sinned, they had the utmost respect and honor for their dad. They, I guess we could say they guarded or protected the modesty that he should have had. And so they were very careful not to look upon him in his helpless, naked condition. But they covered him. They covered his sin with a garment. Reminds us of what God did for Adam and Eve. They tried to cover their sin with leaves. It didn't work. So God killed an animal and took the skin and covered them. I think there's some parallel there. That the sons sought to cover their father's sin. Whereas Ham exposed and ridiculed, I believe, their father. Well, this lack of respect and honor, this exposing with some kind of wicked, gleeful joy their father's mistake, I believe is what happened here. And it was a serious thing, because when Noah realized what happened, he issues a curse. Interestingly, not upon Ham directly, as it's recorded here, but upon Canaan. The son of Ham. And he says, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Now, when it says a servant of servants, it's a Hebrew expression. It's kind of like You've heard the mother of all wars, the mother of all battles. This is like the mother of all servants. He's going to be the supreme servant. He's going to be the lowest of all the servants. The servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Well, the question is almost always asked by those who read this and think about it, why is it that the curse was issued upon Ham's son and not upon Ham himself? Well, not an easy question to answer. We do know this, that the sins of the fathers tend to be carried on to the third and fourth generations. For example, if we look at a description of God's character, as we see in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, God says in verse 5, Exodus 25, "You shall not bow down to them," that is, to idols, to serve them, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So perhaps this is being applied here in some way, that the sin of Ham is passed on to his son, and the displeasure, the judgment of God rests upon the descendant of Ham. Well, it says in verse 26, now he begins to issue a blessing. Blessing on the other two sons. Now what Noah is doing here, Noah is a man blessed by the grace and favor of God, but yet Noah is a sinner. But look at this. He's also a prophet. Because what he's doing here, when he issues these curses and blessings, he's speaking prophetically. Because we know that the people of Canaan, according to history, were always oppressed in their history. And they were the ones who inhabited the land of Israel when the chosen people came out of the Exodus through the wilderness, and God gave them the promised land, the land of Palestine, and the Canaanites were living there. And all these Canaanites are listed in chapter 10, and you'll recognize some of the names there: the Hivites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and so forth, the peoples of the land of Canaan that were conquered by the Israelites. And throughout their history, they seem to always have been oppressed by other people groups. Well, this curse is issued prophetically upon Canaan and his descendants. So what this prophecy does, it seems to be directed not only at these three men, but all of their descendants after them. And so after issuing this curse upon his youngest son, Canaan, he issues blessings upon his other two sons. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now the word Shem means name. So there seems to be some significance here. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Shem. Shem, the name of God, the Lord. There seems to be some relationship here between the word Shem and the name of God, which is Yahweh, Lord. Now we know descendants of Shem became the Hebrews, Abraham, and then David, and through this line, the brother Shem, the Messiah came. Let Canaan be his servant. In verse 27, he issues now a prophetic blessing upon Japheth. He says, may God enlarge Japheth. Now the word Japheth actually means in Hebrew enlargement. May God enlarge the enlargement, sort of. So, in other words, many commentators have understood this as saying that God is saying that the descendants of Japheth will be enlarged, they'll be dispersed, they'll grow and become very populous around the world. So there's two blessings that are given to Japheth and his descendants. First of all, that they would be enlarged, they would expand, they would populate. And secondly, he says, let him, Japheth, dwell in the tents of Shem. And here again, let Canaan be his servant. Canaan comes on the short end of the stick every time. So what does this mean, let him dwell in the tents of Shem? Well, many commentators have understood this to mean that this massive group of people that are descended from Japheth would come under the tent that is under the blessing of Shem, of the Hebrews. And it's seen as a prophecy of the salvation of the Gentiles who come to the Hebrew Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how many commentators understand this prophecy. So what we have here, the beginning of the gospel prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where we read that the curse upon Satan and that he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Prophecy of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Another similar prophecy in line with Genesis 3:15 is issued forth here, predicting, prophesying the salvation of the Gentiles. Well, after the flood, Noah continued to live a long time, 350 years. He lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. I'd like for us to think about a few lessons from this chapter, or from this passage, rather. First of all, drunkenness is a sin. The Bible is clear in a number of places that drunkenness is to be avoided. It's a sin. It's dangerous. The Bible, I do not believe, says that all Christians must totally abstain from alcohol. Wine is spoken of in several places in the Bible as something good and blessing from God. And if used properly, can give gladness to human beings. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians are always free to drink wine. There are certain situations where we should not drink wine, where it would be an offense to others. And drinking of alcohol should always be done in moderation, never to excess, where it would become drunkenness. But drunkenness is a sin. Another thing we see in this chapter is that even the most righteous saints can fall into grievous, shameful sin. So we should all be careful if we think we're standing firm, lest we lose our guard and fall. So no Christian is immune from falling into serious sin. We must continually keep up our guard. And as the hymn that we were reading, singing tonight by Charles Wesley, we must nip it in the bud whenever we sense it rising up within our hearts or our minds. Well, easier said than done. Temptations of the world are strong. But we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is tempted in every way such as we are, and even stronger, because he can help us resist sin. Well, another thing we see here is that, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he put the plants and animals and humans on the earth, he looked upon his creation, he said, this is good. This is very good. So everything that God has made, as the Bible tells us, is good and to be received with thanksgiving. But even God's good gifts can be abused. Wine, for example, can be abused if too much is drunk. And so we need to use all these blessings and good things God's given us within the proper bounds, within the legitimate bounds. Sex, for example, is a gift of God, but it's to be used in marriage, not outside of marriage. Another lesson, I think, that's very significant here in this passage, and this is a lesson that we should not gloat over the sins of others. You know, sometimes we have a tendency, and I've done this, is to do that. But that's not right. It's not demonstrating Christian love. Let me just read you two or three lines from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. See, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. I think that Ham was rejoicing probably at the wrongdoing of his dad. He made a big mistake there. But it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I think this is what Shem and Japheth were doing. They were sorry that their dad had fallen into sin. And they believed better things for him. And they hoped better things for him. And they endured because they covered his sin. And so they bore with him in love. See, if a brother or sister falls into sin, we must continue to treat them with respect and honor and help them recover. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So instructive here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, look at the way these three brothers responded to their dad who was caught in transgression. It was only Shem and Japheth that followed this scriptural guideline here. What did they do? They were gentle with him. They covered his nakedness. They sought to restore him. They bore his burden. Helped their dad to recover from his mistake. And so they fulfilled the law of Christ. And this pleased their dad. It pleased the Lord. And because of their godly, pious, considerate, loving behavior, their dad blessed them and blessed their descendants after them. Well, all of us are subject to falling into sin. All of us probably sin in many ways which we're not even aware of, because we don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or our neighbor as ourself. We seek to do this as Christians, but we never reach the goal, but we continue to strive toward that goal. As the Apostle Paul said, I haven't reached perfection yet, but I keep reaching for the goal, striving for the finish line. When a righteous man falls down, Proverbs says he gets up and keeps going, and we should help him up when he falls. Well, this is the way we should treat one another in the church. You know, there is the truth that we need to rebuke one another at times, to confront one another at sin with sin, but we should always do that with gentleness, with consideration, considering that we too are subject to sin. I think one of the instructive incidents along this line is seen in the attitude that Joseph had, Matthew chapter 1, when he found out that his beloved fiancée was pregnant. It says in Matthew 1:19, it says, well, let me just go back to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Well, he didn't know. He didn't understand how she'd become pregnant. But it didn't look good to him. But because he loved her, and he didn't want to shame her publicly, he decided that he would just quietly carry on the divorce. So he acted in a way similar to Shem and Japheth. They did not seek to expose their father's shame, but treated him with consideration and honor, not like him. And I think Joseph has the same attitude here in dealing with Mary that Shem and Japheth had. Well, human behavior is so common. Even thousands of years ago, when Noah and his sons came off the ark, you know, sometimes we say in the Christian life, when you've been on a spiritual high, sometimes you come down and hit bottom the next day. Well, that's sort of what happened, I think, with Noah here. He'd been through this tremendous experience of going through the flood and carrying all these animals. And then he left and made a sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship to God. And maybe he just relaxed a little too much and let up on his guard, and he fell into sin. Well, there's no excuse. It was a grievous sin. It was a shameful thing. He shouldn't have done it. But we learn from the mistakes of our forefathers, and we see especially how these three sons treated their dad. In the case of Ham, how we should not respond to sin in a brother or sister, but in the case of Shem and Japheth, the proper way to respond to sin in a brother or sister. So may the Lord help us to follow the example of Shem and Japheth and treat one another with kindness, consideration, forgiveness, and support when someone falls into sin to which we are all quite subject. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples in the scriptures of real down-to-earth people, a lot just like us, who seek to please you, but sometimes fall into sin. And Lord, we're thankful that we can learn here how to love and support and protect one another when someone does fall into sin. So Lord, help us to have that kind, supportive type of covering love that Shem and Japheth had toward their dad when it may be needful in our relationships together. Thank you that you showed favor to Noah, that even though he sinned, you forgave him, and he continued to serve you. And thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Continue, Lord, to forgive us, to strengthen us, and to use us in your service. Enable us to love one another and carry one another's burdens. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.